scripture reading this morning is from a very familiar passage, Mark 14, verses 32 to 65, which is in the Pew Bibles, page 851. And the first part of the scripture is where Jesus prays in Gethsemane. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could not you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And the next section of that scripture is the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is a man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And the final next part of the scripture is Jesus before the council. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him, and their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony they did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with their blows.
O Jesus, our King, as we reflect on your word, may we see you as you are, that we might adore and follow you as we should. In your strong name we pray. Amen. So we've been studying the book of Mark on Sunday mornings for almost a year now. And again and again and again, we've seen that Mark wrote to answer one question: who is Jesus? And as I've been preparing these messages, I have two less than entirely reverent images in my head that really drive that point home. I keep reading Mark, and I think of an owl, first of all, just saying, "Hoo, hoo, hoo." Because Mark's really, he's got one thing to say. This is who Jesus is. And then the other one is, I think of the immortal philosopher Pete Townshend, the lead singer of The Who, and the song, "Who Are You? Tell Me Who Are You, because I really want to know." And that's Mark's thinking. That's why he's writing. Who is Jesus? Is he a megalomaniac? Is he a great religious and ethical teacher? Is he the Messiah, the one come to deliver Israel from oppression? Who is he? And we keep seeing throughout the story, Mark progressively revealing this, letting us know little bit by little bit, this is who Jesus is through what Jesus did and said. And as now we come nearly to the end of Mark, and the dark hours just before Jesus' crucifixion, we get the clearest picture in this section and then in chapter 15 that we'll, Lord willing, study next week of who Jesus really is. And what we see here in this text, in Mark 14, in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, in his betrayal by Judas, in the sham of a trial that he endures before the religious leaders, is that Jesus is God on his knees for us. Mark has been asking this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And now we really start to get the fullness of the answer, which is Jesus is God on his knees for us. And so there's three points to make. First, that Jesus is God. Second, that Jesus is God on his knees. And then third, that Jesus is God on his knees for us. So that's where we're going this morning. The first point, Jesus is God, we see clearly just in verse 62. Just in verse 62. And this verse is the aha moment in the whole very dark and difficult text. If you've ever read a Sherlock Holmes story or watched a Sherlock Holmes movie, this is the moment when Sherlock explains everything. Everybody else has been going through the story kind of, huh? For an hour and a half, and then all of a sudden he lays everything out. You're like, oh, now it makes sense. So in verse 62, Jesus declares for the first time in the Gospel of Mark the fullness of who he is. He lets everyone know. Right, in verse 61, the high priest asked him this sort of mocking question, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And then Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And that is an absolutely loaded sentence. Jesus draws on, he actually pulls together three important Old Testament texts. One is from Psalm 110. You can look that up on your own. We studied it in Advent. We're going to focus on the other two this morning. The first of which is Exodus 3:14, when Moses asks God what his name is. And God says, "I am. That's my name. Don't put any restrictions on me. Don't try and limit me. I am." And Jesus invokes that right now. You can't see it in English, but in Greek, he places special emphasis on this to make it clear that he is using God's name. Greek works like Spanish. You don't have to have the pronoun I there to say I am. You, like in Spanish, you can just say soy, and that means I am. If you say yo soy, you're putting real emphasis on the I. You could do the same thing in Greek. You can just say eimi. It means I am. Jesus doesn't do that. He says ego eimi. I am. He's invoking the name of God. He's saying I am, I am. I am God. I am the divine creator of worlds. And then he calls on another text when he says you'll see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. That comes from Daniel chapter 7, which we read earlier for our reading of the law. And if you put that text in context, Daniel 7, 13 through 14, which read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is saying, I am God, and I am this Son of Man. And if we studied the whole of Daniel chapter 7, you would see that coming up to these two verses, a whole series of kings are portrayed. Oppressive tyrants who are portrayed as beasts, because like tyrants throughout history, their oppression makes them less than human, and they have ground down the people of the earth. And then one like a Son of Man, a fully realized human king, the one and only perfect human, Jesus comes and overthrows all the beastly kings of the earth and creates an everlasting dominion of righteousness and peace in which all can flourish. And Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I am God come to earth to be king forever. You want to know about me? I'll tell you. Don't put me in any other box. Don't say, oh, he had some good ideas. Or, oh, he was really helpful to some people back then. I am God, and I am here to reign over you from everlasting to everlasting. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Nothing less. But Jesus is God revealed in the least expected way. No one sees Jesus coming. He comes to a people who are all looking for God to come and rescue them. And then God comes to rescue them, and none of them recognize it. Because Jesus comes hidden. No one expects God to be on his knees. But Jesus is God on his knees. This is not God in all of his magnificent glory. As Moses and the people of Israel saw God on top of the mountain in Sinai, as Isaiah saw God in the temple, as Ezekiel and Daniel saw him in visions, Jesus is not God appeared in that way. Jesus is God hidden. Jesus is God kneeling down. Up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, people have again and again and again been asking, who is this Jesus? And they always ask after a display of power. Jesus heals a paralyzed man and then has the audacity to say, your sins are forgiven. And people go, who is this guy who can do this? Jesus is on a boat sleeping through the midst of a storm that has professional sailors scared out of their wits and wakes up and goes, be still. And the waves flatten out. And people say, who is this who can command the seas? Jesus feeds the multitude from a few loaves of bread. And they ask, who is this? Who is this who has such power? And yet Jesus chooses to reveal himself here, not at his most powerful moment, but at his weakest. Not at his most exalted moment, but at his lowest. Jesus displays who he is, not in spite of the fact that we see him weeping in the garden, that we see him bound and beaten, but because he is weeping and bound and beaten. Jesus is not forced to his knees. He goes to his knees deliberately to show us who he is. Because here's the thing, as overwhelming as the visions of God's glory were, that God's people occasionally saw in the Old Testament, that people occasionally saw glimpsed through Jesus, they are just the tiniest fraction and the faintest shadow of the fullness of God's power. To actually gaze on God's power for us would be to look straight into an infinitely brighter sun without the atmosphere in the way. It would blind us instantly. Our small hearts and small minds cannot comprehend it. And so Jesus comes to reveal himself on his knees. I went for a walk this morning just before and as the sun was coming up. This is my favorite time of day to walk because it's the most beautiful time of day. And it's most beautiful, more beautiful than right now, because most of the sun is hidden. Most of the light is shrouded either behind the horizon line at first or then this morning behind the clouds in the eastern sky. It is only when most of the sun's light is hidden that we get to see, get to glimpse all of the illuminating beauty of the sun. And God works the same way. And so Jesus comes to us on his knees, the fullness of his glory hidden that we might behold it and see who he is. And that's the majority of what we see in our passage. We see three different kneelings down of Jesus that we'll look at quickly in succession. We see Jesus kneeling in the garden. We see Jesus kneeling before Judas and the soldiers come to arrest him. And then we see Jesus kneeling before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders that put him on trial. So the first kneeling, we see Jesus in the garden kneeling as love abandoned. We see Jesus on his knees as love abandoned. Everything in this Gethsemane text, verses 32 to 42, everything that we see Jesus doing drips of love. He wants, in his darkest and weakest hour, to have his friends with him. He brings Peter and James and John all the way into the garden with him, to be there with him, to see him at his lowest. This is not a normal human thing to do. When we are at our lowest, we close the door. We want to hide. Jesus is so filled with love, so deeply and intensely relational, that he would have his friends with him at his darkest and most humiliating moments. And even more than that, even more than the love that Jesus shows for the disciples, we see him in the bosom of the Father. He comes in prayer, and he says, Abba, Daddy, Father. He doesn't talk to God as some distant judge on high with his arms crossed, looking down, waiting to see if we measure up. He comes to him as his dad who loves him. This is the way Jesus prays, because Jesus is love. And we can see that most clearly here as we see Jesus abandoned. Abandoned by his disciples, who can't be bothered to stay up with him and catch a quick snooze, sleep off the Passover feast. Even abandoned by his Father. Notice what Jesus says there. He's praying to his Father in verse 36. At the end of the verse, yet not what I will, but what you will. I have no idea how it can be that the Son, the second perfect member of the Trinity, and the Father, the first perfect member of the Trinity, can have wills that disagree. I can't explain that to you any more than I can explain quantum mechanics. But here we see it. Jesus abandoned by his friends and by his Father, and yet still filled with love. Still coming to his Father, still crying out to his friends again and again throughout the story to be with him. Jesus is God on his knees that we might see him clearly. He is love abandoned that we might see the fullness of his love. So that's the first place that we see Jesus kneeling in the text. The second place that we see Jesus as God on his knees is in the betrayal and the arrest in verses 43 to 50. And here we see Jesus on his knees as faithfulness betrayed. Jesus on his knees is faithfulness betrayed. He, He does not want to go to the cross. He makes that clear in his prayer to his Father. He would much rather find some other way. And yet he's committed to doing his Father's will. He will be faithful. He will see it through. Soldiers come to arrest him as if he were a robber or a brigand or a rebel. And it's made clear in Matthew's telling of this story that Jesus is fully aware that he can call on the power of heaven and swat these arresters away like a horse swats mosquitoes and flies. And yet Jesus chooses not to do that because he is faithful. Because he is faithfulness itself. And yet he is betrayed. Betrayed by one of those closest to him. Look at verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. Now anybody who's been reading Mark's gospel knows that Judas is one of the 12. He came up at the beginning of this chapter. But Mark reminds us so that we know that Jesus is not betrayed by a stranger, but by one of his closest friends, and yet remains faithful. And if that weren't enough, if Judas backstabbing, if his mocking kiss were not enough, notice that he's not the only one. Look at verse 50, which is very short. It just says, and they all left him and fled. Every last one of the disciples turns his back on Jesus. Every last one of them betrays faithfulness. At this point, would Jesus not have been completely justified in saying, never mind, I'm not dying for these idiots. They want to go out and find their own ways? Let them figure it out. But only in being betrayed can his faithfulness be put fully on display. Jesus here plays the part of someone who stays with their spouse despite repeated adulteries. Jesus plays the part of a parent who takes their wayward child back in again and again. Because Jesus is faithfulness betrayed. And we can only see the full faithfulness of God when Jesus gets on his knees and submits to our betrayals. So we see Jesus first kneeling as love abandoned, second kneeling as faithfulness betrayed, and then third kneeling as justice judged. Jesus is on his knees before the Sanhedrin as justice judged. We all have within us a strong sense of justice. We like it when the bad guy gets what's coming to him at the end of the movie. We want to see that happen. And that sense of justice that's in us, it's distorted in all of us, it's warped. We see other people's views as unjust and ours is perfectly just. But that's in every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth comes to us because of who made us. We reflect God in this way. We desire justice in our own broken ways because he who made us is just. And not just incidentally in the way that I am a brown-haired man, but could as easily have black or red or blonde hair. Justice is endemic to who God is. It is an essential part of who Jesus is. And yet justice itself is put under judgment here and condemned as deserving of death. I won't go into all the details, but know that every single thing that happens in this trial led by the Jewish religious leaders is a violation of the Jewish religious leaders' own rules about how a trial should go. It shouldn't take place in the middle of the night. It shouldn't be in a private residence. Hearsay testimony should never be accepted. And they charge him with blasphemy, which under Jewish law could only happen if you specifically cursed the name of God, which Jesus doesn't do. And no one testifies to Jesus having done. This is the most unjust of all unjust trials. Many, many people have been wrongly condemned in the history of the world. And in every case, it was a miscarriage of justice. But none of those people were perfectly innocent. None of them were justice himself. And so none of those tragedies compared to this one. And yet Jesus allows himself to be judged because he is just. And we will only ever see the fullness of the justice of God when we see that God is so committed to justice that the only way he can be merciful to us is if he bears the just penalty for our sins. And so Jesus, who is God, gets on his knees and submits to the justice you and I deserve so richly in order that we might receive the love and faithfulness that he deserves. Jesus is God on his knees. Jesus is love itself abandoned. He is faithfulness itself betrayed. He is justice itself judged. This is who Jesus is. This is who he is revealing himself to be. And even more than that, we see in this text that Jesus is God on his knees for us. The obvious resounding question that those of us who have been in church for so long skip right over because we've heard the story so many times is, why? Why would Jesus do this? Why would he put up with it? Why would he submit to it? Why would he get down on his knees? He who is King of Kings, creator of galaxy, what's he doing down there? He's winning you back. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. You are that joy. I am that joy. We are that joy. Jesus is not just God on his knees in the abstract. Jesus is God on his knees for you. Now, listen to me. Jesus is not God on his knees for you in the sense that now you can bypass all of the trials and difficulties and sorrows and darkness of the life in the way that interstates bypass inconvenient stoplights in downtowns. Jesus is God on his knees for you that you might make it through all the trials and sorrows and darkness of this life because he is with you and he has led the way before you. Notice the one thing that Jesus asks of his disciples in this whole passage. In verses 37, 38, and 39. And Jesus came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, Jesus went away and prayed, saying the same words. One thing Jesus calls on his disciples for in the midst of his darkest hour is stay with me. Go through this with me. Jesus is God on his knees so that you might be with him. In the midst of all of the joys and glories, all the righteousness and peace and prosperity that is coming when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigns forever, and in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the acute sorrows that almost overwhelm us, and in the midst of the slow, mundane difficulties of day-to-day life, Jesus is God on his knees that he might be with us, that we might be with him. And the only way that we will follow Jesus, that we will follow this God, is on our knees. We don't see this from anyone in the passage. Right? The disciples try to be with Jesus lying down. Right? It's been a long, busy week. They just had the Passover feast. They're stuffed. It's late. It's time to catch a nap. Life's pretty good. A lot of the time for us, life is pretty good. I mean, we live in Corvallis. It's kind of awesome here. So we can relax and put our feet up and catch a quick nap. But we can't follow Jesus that way. And that's proved to us as soon as the disciples wake up They run off. And every one of them left him and fled. If we try to follow Jesus relaxed, laid back, trusting in how good things happen to be at the moment, as soon as the darkness hits, we will flee. As soon as life gets difficult and it doesn't make sense and we cry out with Jesus on the cross, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? We'll take off for greener pastures. In this story, we also see some people trying to stand up. We see the religious leaders standing up for themselves. They don't think that they're being horrible and wicked and unjust. They think they're protecting Israel. They think we need to defend what's ours. We need to protect our rights. This man is dangerous. Caiaphas, the high priest, says it in John. Isn't it right for one man to die for the sake of the whole nation? This guy is going to bring us all down. Get him out of here. You will never be able to follow Jesus standing up, trying to defend yourself, trying to protect what's yours and guard your own rights. To do that is to try and grab the crown off his head and put it on your own. Say, I got this. I can handle things. The only way we will ever follow Jesus is on our knees. And that begins right where Jesus asks them to begin, in prayer. The only way we will ever follow Jesus is on our knees in prayer. Crying out to God, submitting to God, telling God and ourselves again and again and again, I don't got this. And just because things happen to seem pretty good right now doesn't mean that they always will be. I need you. And ultimately, here are all the things I want, but not your will, not my will, but your will be done. We will only ever follow Jesus if we join Jesus on our knees in prayer. And we will only ever follow Jesus if we live on our knees. Neither sitting back, relaxing, cruising through life, nor standing up and trying to defend ourselves and protect our own. But submitted to the will of God the Father, knowing that it is better if someone else wears the crown and we kneel before them. Jesus is God on his knees for you that you might join him on your knees. And live striving to continue to love when you are abandoned. Prayerfully remaining faithful when you are betrayed. Clinging to justice, even when injustice is poured out on you. When I was pretty young, 15 or 16, I read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, which is a bunch of letters. He imagines a senior devil writing to a junior devil, telling him how to tempt a person away from God. And he's writing to the Screwtape, the senior devil is writing to Wormwood, the junior devil, at a time when Wormwood's subject, the person he's supposed to be tempting, has started to turn to Jesus. And Screwtape's freaking out a little bit. What's happening here? And he says at the end of his letter, it's the eighth letter, he says, listen, our cause, the devil's cause, is never more in danger than when a man, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, our enemy being God, when that man looks out upon a universe from which every trace of God has been, asks, why have I been forsaken, and still obeys. I read that, and that struck me immediately when I was 15, and I thought, I'm going to live like that. That's how Jesus wants me to live, on my knees. And that's true. It took 10 years for me to realize that Lewis was not writing about me. He was writing about Jesus. That what I am made to do, Jesus has already done for me. On his knees in the garden. Abba, Father, if there's any way, take this suffering away from me. I have no desire to go to this cross, and I cannot see you. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He is the dawn light breaking in the darkness of this earth which we have marred. The conquering king coming to overthrow all oppression, to establish justice and peace forever. But in order for us to see him then, in the dawn, we must see him first in the sunset, as darkness comes down over the light. In order to see God on high, we must first see God on his knees. And enter into the darkness with him, knowing that Jesus and only Jesus will see us through to the breaking of a new day, a day whose light is perfect, a day that will never, ever end. Let's pray. Jesus, you are indeed God, you and no other. And more than that, wonder of wonders. You are God who came down from the majesty on high, from your rightful place at the right hand of glory, and knelt in the dust for dusty ones like us. And so we are rescued. The justice that should fall on us falls on you instead. And one day we will join you on. Help us to see you that way, Jesus. Help us to see you as you really are. God, on your knees for us. And as we see you, may we follow you. Jesus, our King, make us a people on our knees. Amen.